heaven, sing that sweetest song of all.
Okay, let's get up.
What do you do if you make a mistake? Or actually, I should say, what do you do when you make a mistake? Because we're all going to make a mistake. What do you do when you sin? How do you make up for that? I mean, is there a point system? Murder, 60 points. Theft is maybe 40. Lying, 30. How do you make up for that? Is there good deeds that'll balance that out in your favor, that make the ledger and the positive end of things? The early church fathers said that if you sin, you should give alms. You should give to the poor. The problem with that is that all of a sudden turns giving to the poor something that's very selfish. It's about making things right for me instead of loving the poor. And somewhere I think that misses the heart of our God. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, again, Lord, we are just so thankful. Thank you. Guide us. Help us to be lights. And Lord, help us to see clearly your light. Because, Lord, sometimes we see dimly in this world. It's hard sometimes to see through the haze, the distractions, the glitz, the things that Satan throws in our faces. Help us to see your light, O God. And fill us with your light so that we can be lights in this dark world. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with me, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It's likely that your translation will divide this between verses 5 and 6. And that's actually a pretty good division. But I believe it's one oracle. It's told in two different ways, but I believe it all goes together. So we're going to look at the whole thing. So I hope that you're prepared to stay for a really long time.
What was it again?
Micah 6, 1 through 8. Verse 1. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord. And you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people, even with Israel, he will dispute. Hear. It's always a good way to begin. Can mean hear with intention. To obey. Hear what Yahweh has to say. That's always good advice. I think if we could do a lot more listening to Yahweh in this life, we would be a lot better off. Hear. Yahweh says, rise up. Go ahead and plead your case, which means make your dispute. Have you something that deals with contention against me? Go ahead, say it. He's calling them to court. He says, cry it out to the mountains, to the hills. Let your voice be heard. And then he turns around and says, oh, and just so you know, I'm going to call the mountains and the foundations of the earth as my witnesses against you. Because I have a case against you. You see, what he's saying is creation itself has been around long enough to know who's going to win this court battle. And it is always going to be God. Joyner Lucas wrote a song called Devil's Work. And the only reason I know this is because sometimes when I'm at my office at the Youth Correction Center, I have YouTube playing Christian music in the background. And there was this song by Bizzle called Devil's Work, A Response. And I listen to that. And sometimes, by the way, I do this and I get a little distracted. And instead of working, I'm watching this. But I realized, okay, I want to go see what Joyner Lucas said. So I watched his video. And there he is in a church drinking, drunk, complaining to God, saying that God took the good people. And he has a list of people that he thought was good, that God took too soon. And then he has a list of people that God is still letting live. And he's complaining about it, saying that he took his mom too young. And if you're going to stand before God at a court, you need to understand that the creation itself will witness against you.
Amen.
You are not going to win that court battle. Because our God is the definition of justice.
Amen.
We are not. We need to let go of the idea that we're smart enough to argue with God. He is God. And if He has a case against us, we're in trouble. And by the way, He always has a case against us. Verse 3. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people. So that's probably a little bit of a reminder. You are my people. Back when they made the covenant relationship with God, He was going to be their God, and they were going to be His people, and somewhere along the way, they forgot that relationship. My people, how have I wearied you? Have you turned your back on me because I made things too hard for you? Have you stopped doing the right thing because it's just too difficult? Answer me. And then he says, oh, let me remind you. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. Do you remember that little detail? Moses wrote it down for you. Your parents remind you of it every year at Passover. I freed you from the house of slavery. Egypt was not a vacation time. 400 years of being beat and oppressed. I brought you out of that. I redeemed you. And in the midst of our complaining to God, we often forget what He has already done. We have also been ransomed from the house of slavery. In our case, it's the house of slavery of sin. And He sent His Son to die on the cross so that we would be set free.
Amen.
And we complain? We complain about a pandemic? Yeah. I'll be honest. I have complained about the pandemic.
Oh, yeah.
I've complained about my life being disrupted. And then I realized my life has been a lot less disrupted than a lot of other people's lives. I was kicked out of prison. For the second time in my life. It's a skill, really. I'm going to do a class I figure to make a lot of money. How to get kicked out of prison. I'm thinking, man, that'll sell. But we complain to God and we forget what God has already done for us. Without Jesus going to the cross, we stand condemned. We cannot stand in a relationship with a holy God without Jesus. We say the phrase, count our blessings. Do we? We sing the song, count your many blessings. And the way our mind works, we focus in on the difficulties, don't we? We focus on the rainy days. See, I lived in Washington State for a while. And man, do we complain. When you live in Washington, you complain about the rain. It rains mainly on the plane. That's from the movie. It just slipped out. But the reality is, there's more sunshine than rain, even in Washington. I have a friend that just posted from Texas that they've, you know, how long has it been cold down there?
A week.
And she said, longest winter we've ever had. No, don't get me wrong. I feel bad for people in Texas. They have been hit hard. And I get it. I understand it. But do we remember? We tend to take that moment and we magnify it. Right? I've heard people compare having to wear a mask to concentration camps. Are you kidding me?
No.
There is no comparison there. We magnify the difficult times, and God is, I think He's doing the same thing today. He's saying, don't you know what I have done for you?
That's right.
He says, I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. He's risen up leaders. Two very interesting things about this. Number one, that Miriam's included in a very male-dominant society. If they were writing this, they wouldn't have included Miriam. But God says, no, I rose her up. She is a leader among people. When Moses sang his song after the crossing of the Red Sea, Miriam also wrote a song and sang for the women. The second thing that's very interesting about this is that in the midst of them being the leaders, the people weren't too happy about it. Right? I mean, you hear more complaining than saying, yay, Moses! What a great leader that guy is! It was generations after the fact that they began calling him the great lawgiver. See, I think the same thing happens today. God raises up leaders in His church. And in the midst of the difficulties, do we acknowledge the gift from God or do we just complain about the mistakes that they've made? Because by the way, Moses and Aaron and Miriam were not perfect. And if you're waiting for God to raise up perfect leaders today, there's one. He came and He lived and He died on the cross. And the leaders that God raises up today will not measure up to Him. But can we in the moment, can we say thank you God for leadership that you've risen up? Verse 5. My people remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. And from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. My people remember, call to mind. Sometimes when a relationship is not going well, you ask questions like, well, why did you start dating in the first place? Because you need to remember. That person likely has not changed, but in the heat of the battle, you may have forgotten. We do that with God too, don't we? In the midst of difficult times, we forget who God is. We forget that He's still God. Nothing has changed. Our situation might have. But God is still God. Remember. Remember. There was this little incident. Again, Moses wrote it down for you. Balak, king of Moab, did not want you passing through. He did not want you settling near him. He went and sent word to Balaam. When I recorded this message earlier, I kept switching back from Balak and Balaam and mixing them up. I'll try not to do that today, but I make no guarantees. He says, Balaam, I want you to curse these people because I know who you bless is blessed and who you curse is cursed. Balaam tells his messengers, spend the night, I'll tell you in the morning what God tells me. So the next morning, Balaam said, I can't do that. These are God's people. I cannot curse them. He won't let me. So they go back to Balak, and they tell that to him. He sends more people, more money, more promises. Balaam says basically the same thing. This time God says, go with them. And he goes. Well, God does say, go with them, but make sure you say only what I tell you to say. And he goes. There's an angel of the Lord that is ready to kill Balaam. This is not because Balaam's going to Balak. God told him to. Makes it very clear when the angel of the Lord finally lets him say that the whole donkey won't go, and they beats the donkey, and God allows the donkey to talk, which is, by the way, just a funny story. Can you imagine you're beating your donkey and your donkey says, excuse me, sir, why are you beating me? And Balaam, he just starts talking like it's no big deal. Because you wouldn't go where I wanted you to go. And then all of a sudden Balaam sees the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord says, your donkey saw me, he wouldn't go because I was going to kill you. And then so Balaam's like, oh, well, maybe I shouldn't go to Balak. And the angel says, no, go. But make sure you say only what God gives you to say. The problem was, Balaam in a moment was going to do what God asked him not to do. The story is, you had this nation that was wanting to curse you. I would not allow it to happen. Can we remember the times that God gets us through difficult moments? Can we remember the times when where maybe we've had people who wanted to curse us? Maybe we had people that wanted for nothing more for us to fail. And they seem to have the power and the money on their side. And God gets us through. And it may have been difficult in the moment, but can we remember that it is Yahweh that is our rock that we stand on?
Amen.
So he says, remember. Verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This is the people of Israel and their response. This is them finally getting it. This is them saying, what can we do? How can we stand at trial with our God? Can we offer the normal burnt offerings? Is that going to work? Is he going to be satisfied or appeased with that? Can we offer the yearling calf, which would have been a special offering? Can we offer thousands of rams? Will that please him? 10,000 rivers of oil, is that going to be enough? See, what they're saying is, no, that's not enough. We understand that our years of rebelliousness, our years of turning our back on Yahweh, our years of playing both sides of the fence, that our years of offering our babies as sacrifice to the god Moloch cannot be wiped away with thousands of rivers of oil. Can't be done. There is nothing I can do. So a while back, a long time ago, before I got kicked out of prison, there was a guy coming to my Bible study named Paul. And he told me a story of when he was in another prison in another state. And he was talking to this other guy named Paul. And this Paul the Second, was working himself to death, going to every religious activity, doing every kind deed he could think of, and he was just wearing himself out. And the first Paul said, why are you doing this? And the second Paul said, I have to make up for what I did. And the first Paul said, you can't. You're in here for murder. There is no wiping that slate clean by your actions. You can't do enough to make up for that. You can't bring that person back to life. You cannot do enough. That's a good place to be when it hits us. When we're not like the Pharisee in the temple who prays and says, thank you, I'm so wonderful and good, and not like that guy. when we understand that we're the tax collector in the story, when we understand that we can do nothing but beat our breasts and say, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do about it unless you redeem me.
Amen.
That's a wonderful place to be. It's rock bottom, as the 12-step program would call it. It's that moment where we understand that the problem is bigger than we can manage. And no amount of good deeds, no amount of good things is ever going to wipe that clean. The only thing that will wipe that, wipe that clean.
Preach.
Yes.
Sometimes my mouth goes in different directions than I want it to go. You guys don't have that problem, but. Verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He's told you. You know what it's going to take. What the Lord demands of you. Do justice. Now, wouldn't the sacrifices be doing justice, do what is right? I mean, after all, God commanded them to offer sacrifices. Yes. But not in the way he's talking about here in verse 8. Because they were doing sacrifices not because their heart was sorry, but because they were trying to erase their sin. And there's a huge difference there. I want you to love loving kindness. I want you to love loyalty love. I want you to love. This word is an important word to the Jewish people because it literally means covenant love. It means the love that God has for you that has made a covenant promise with you. I want you to have that kind of love. I want you to love what God has established in you. I want you to walk humbly with your God. Two things there. Walk humbly. That means laying down your ability to do anything. Walk humbly. And he's your God. And the word God means ruler or judge. That means he's the one who gets to decide what justice is. He's the one that determines right and wrong. We don't. That's part of walking humbly, right? Acknowledging that he's the one in charge. See, he's not saying that they should just give up on offering sacrifices. That's not his point. God gave them the command to offer sacrifices. We have a sacrifice today. The difference is our sacrifice is Jesus Christ, perfect, made once for all. So that I don't have to offer a sin offering every time I sin, which would kill a lot of animals. We still have a sacrifice. But that sacrifice was not made so that we could think that we got to do these things to erase a slate. Some people view church attendance this way. So let's start with Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling together as some have made a habit of doing. That's a command, by the way. It's not a suggestion. God's not saying, oh, hey, you know what? Show up to church and assemble together when you want to. By the way, I think assembling together is much more than Sunday morning. I think in this pandemic, churches have come up with great ways to try to assemble together. They've done Zoom conferences. They've written letters. They've called people. They've done things that was assembling together. But here's what we need to understand about that command. It gives us the reason for it in verse 24. To encourage one another in love. I've seen some very unloving things said to churches who have tried to follow their state mandate. Condemning horrible things. Questioning their very Christianity because they're trying to do the right thing. Now stop and ask yourself in a moment, are you encouraging them in love in that moment? I don't think so. And if you're not encouraging in love, then how are you obeying that commandment? You're just showing up to a building. Our purpose for being here every time is for us to look for ways that we can encourage one another in love. And if we're not doing that, then we're missing the heart of the commandments. So if we just show up to church because we're ticking a box, if we're just punching a time clock, and we're patting ourselves on the back saying, I've got perfect attendance.
Yeah.
And we're sitting in condemnation and judgment of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're not encouraging them at all to love and good deeds, then somewhere along the way we're missing the point. That's what Micah is saying. It's about a relationship with God. It's about that relationship with God shaping and changing you. Are the good works important? I believe coming together is important. But I come because I'm in a right relationship with my God, and I'm so happy about it. And I love you guys.
I love you too.
I mean, isn't that a much better way to come to church than to say, oh, I guess God told me I have to, so here we go. I mean, we're commanded, right? So get out of your bed right now and let's go. I mean, what if we were just excited about who God is? What if we were so excited we couldn't wait for Sunday morning. Man. Sunday morning to roll around. What if we were so excited to gather together and see our brothers and sisters in Christ and to think of moments and ways that we can encourage them in love? What if that was our motivation? Oh, we would be rocking, wouldn't we? By the way, I think we are. I think we are rocking. Maybe not in some ways that people think, but we're rocking. If we show up because we love God and we love God's people, we're rocking.
Amen.
And there's a world of difference in how we do what God wants us to do. Yes, God wants us to do it. Just like he wanted them to offer the sacrifices. But he wanted them to do it with a heart that is shaped by a holy relationship with a holy God. Oh, I put it up here. I'm going to read the lyrics of Bizzle's song. I think it's a great response to Joyner Lucas. And by the way, this song is written from the vantage point of God responding. Joyner, I hear you going through some things and it's getting tough. But I see you got my word with you. It's a shame how the pain only thing make you pick it up. You complain when it rains just once, but I never hear thanks for that 100 days with the sun. I might would add there that you complain about the rain, but don't rejoice in the flowers that result. Which is why I wore this tie. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Because God is always working glory in difficult things. Could have ran to me first, ran to the drink first, and now I gotta have this conversation when you're drunk. Before I even start addressing it, I don't owe you an answer, so don't get used to it. But I feel like you being genuine, but the truth is you can't handle the truth, Lucas. But you kept it a buck, and I love that. If I kept it a buck back, could you take what you stepping in? I didn't know what kept it a buck meant, so I had to look it up in the slang dictionary. It means keep it genuine. Keep it real. He says, I feel like you're keeping it real with me, but could you handle it if I'm real with you? I know there's other folks that feel like you, so first thing I'm gonna do is let you know who you're questioning. I am the God who created the earth. I knew you'd start filling yourself, so I made you from dirt. Ain't no battery in your body, so who making it work? I made the earth perfect. It's y'all making it worse. Isn't that true? I am the one put breath in your lungs and created the same mind that you questioned me from. You are lost, I'm the way, I'm the potter, you the clay, and now the clay got something to say. Okay. You can never check me, so check this, you standard, your standard. For right and wrong is me, I am the checklist, I am right. Wrong is whatever you're left with, I am life. You without me is what death is. I'm the judge, you answer me. If I throw light, man, who throws it back at me? And if all this fails, false, who can stand but me? You go to the cross, but you cross-examine me. You say I made mistakes, you mistaken me. You made gods out of men who are clay to me. You put lives over lives that you ain't create. You feel away because all flesh the same to me. What if some of the people you naming to me wasn't really everything that you made them to be? Or worse, what if they are and I take them with me? You tell me there's any better place they could be? No way, you don't know. You just got to push through. Because you over here saying what I should do. Somebody lost somebody that last week and came at me the same way saying I should have took you. You ask why the good die young, but the truth is none of y'all are good, not one. The only one ever been good's my son. So to answer your question, the good die once, Jesus. What if I told you the truth when your mom died? You think you can choose when your mom dies? If you put it off 20 years away, 20 years later when that day came, would you not cry? You couldn't be God. You are not I. My ways are not yours. Your thoughts are not mine. You can't even deal with the pressure of your own life when you're not high. Try looking into God's mind. See, I love them more than you ever did, more than you ever could. Death doesn't lessen it. Let my own son meet death as the evidence that I love them all, rap star to the president. The real question is, what you living like? If I punish every sin, would you live tonight? Man, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? So how you get mad when I give them other folks same chance I give you to get it right? You got a son that one day will be a man. You expect him to trust you when he don't understand or even know what you up to, because he knows that you love him, right? So trust that I love you. I think that's a great response. See, when you stand thinking that you're going to take God to court, you cannot win that. You cannot win that court battle. Unless. See, you can win if your sins have been washed clean by the blood.
Amen.
You can win if you humbly walk with our God.
Amen.
You can win when you let go of your intelligence and your rights and you humbly submit to the will of our God in heaven.
Amen.
You can win when you understand that He is God and you are not. You can win. Praise God, you can win.
Amen.
Yeah.
So, walk humbly with your God. Build a relationship right now that will last forever. And yes, we're going to come across people that are going to question God and get mad at God in the same way that are going to think God is making a mistake. Heard that one before. People are going to get mad because somebody they think is good died and somebody they think is horrible lives. There's actually this passage in Isaiah that says, when the good die young, you don't even question why. Do you not even think that maybe I am keeping worse things from happening to them down the road?
Wow.
Our God is an amazing God. And I don't have Him all figured out. And there are times when I feel like I want to stand before His throne and ask Him why. And by the way, that's not a bad question. It's all about our heart and the asking. There are times when I don't get it, and there are times when I wonder why this person is allowed to walk the earth when they're so horrible. I wonder why we've got to go through the pain. But I know that the rain always brings flowers.
Amen.
And I want to praise my God for the 100 days of sunshine. And not complain about the 1 day of rain. I want to remember what God has already done. I want to count my blessings. Because I've got them. My God is good. All the time. And yes, there's difficult times. When they were in that wilderness and complaining, it was difficult. There were times they didn't know they were going to be able to eat or drink. They thought they were going to die of starvation or thirst. It was hard. But it was also one of the most relationship-building moments in their history. So, I can only encourage you with the final words of Micah in this passage. Please, my friends, humbly walk with your God.
Amen.
If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, we would love to pray with you. If you want to know more about our God, who loves you so much and has paved the way so that we can be in a relationship with Him, we would love to talk to you about our God. We don't have all the answers. We're still learning. We're still growing. We're doing our best to humbly walk. But whatever you need, whatever you want to pray about, we would love to pray with you. Please come as together we stand and sing.
Number 738. 738. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of